In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Now, dear ones, we enter today a new period in the church year with the first reading from the Gospel of Luke. If you pay close attention during the year, you'll discover that the four Gospels are read at different periods within the church year. With feasts, that changes sometimes. For instance, this is where we've now entered the period of Luke. This is the first Sunday of Luke. And we'll do this all the way up until the Triodion period, those weeks before Great and Holy Lent. But as we enter the feast of the Nativity of Christ, you'll see that will change from week to week, depending on what the feast's reading is. But for now, we're in this period of Luke. We just finished up the period of Matthew. We're in Luke. Then you enter Lent. You read mainly the Gospel of Mark, and then, of course, the Gospel of John is proclaimed after or on the day of Pascha, and it goes through the day of Pentecost. In this first Sunday of Luke, we read this story of the disciples fishing in Christ, calling them to the greater work of the fishing of men, calling them to begin their apostolic work. And you have this incredible encounter in which, being told to cast out the nets and bring in this great haul of fish, Peter recognizes the holiness of Christ before him. He recognizes that he's in the presence of perfect holiness. And that perfect holiness does what it does to many of us. It convicts him. It convicts him. Not so that he says, "May I spend time around you," but rather, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Perfect holiness does that to us. When we confront Christ in different experiences, whether they're in the church or in our own private prayer, we often have that experience. We realize the most humbling thing of all is not the judgment of God. Rather, it's the mercy and love of God. It's to be in the presence of great holiness, to be in the presence of perfection, to be in the presence of His light. The light of God does one of two things. It can enlighten and sanctify, or it can convict and burn. The light of God has both of those properties, just as a flame has those properties. A flame can burn, or it can enlighten and warmth and warm things. This is the entire work of the church. The church exists in order to acclimate us to the light of Christ so that when it shines upon us, we experience it as it is intended to be experienced, as love, as warmth, as joy, as light, as peace. This is what the great theologian of the 20th century, Father John Romanita, says. He says the purpose of the church, the whole purpose for this life, is this work, that we can learn to live in the light of God so that we're acclimated to it, so that when, at the final judgment, we stand face to face with Christ and His light envelops us and penetrates us, it will meet the light that's already there, and we'll experience the light as God intends it to be experienced. But if we've lived our lives running away from that light, if we've lived our lives growing more accustomed to the darkness, then it's like yanking somebody out of a deep cave into the midday sun. The light burns their eyes. It harms them. They cover their eyes and they run deeper into the cave, wanting to escape it. That's what hell is. Hell is the experience of those who, when the light of Christ shines upon them, they run deeper into the darkness. They want to escape it. Because rather than enlighten them, it burns them. So this is the work of the church. Why we do everything that we do is to acclimate ourselves more to the light. And in order to do that, we have to fall out of love with the darkness. We love the darkness, though. We love the things of this world. We love the pleasures of this life. We love our own passions. At the moment that we indulge them, it feels a lot like light, but afterwards we feel pretty miserable. It's an indication that we were indulging the darkness within us. And deep down, we don't want that. But in order to move from the state of Peter, where the light of Christ convicts us, and instead it moves us to awe and worship, we have to begin the process of that spiritual life. We live the spiritual life to begin that process of acclimating ourselves to it. Proper awe of God is essential to a healthy spiritual life. We need to have proper awe of God. Now, I've already discussed one way that we try to escape that. We try to escape that by embracing the darkness. But there's another way that we try to embrace that. There's another way that we try to avoid that proper awe of God, and that's by bringing God down to us, by simplifying Him, by humanizing Him, not in the sense of His incarnation, but in a way that the divine aspect of Him doesn't convict us anymore. What do I mean by this? When I was in college, our RA in our apartment building, or the dormitory, he was a good guy, but every now and then he would wear a shirt. And the shirt had this kind of cartoon figure of Christ, and it had the words, "Jesus is my homeboy." And he thought that was pretty darn clever. To the Orthodox sensibility, this is a shocking lack of awe and reverence. There's nothing cute about it. The presence of Christ ought to strike awe in our hearts. We do it in other ways as well. In one of my previous parishes, we'd get close to Christmas, and we had one parishioner in particular who used to walk around talking about how are we going to honor baby Jesus? Let's talk about baby Jesus. What are we going to do for baby Jesus? And I realized after a while what this was it was her way of making the whole idea of the incarnation really cute so that you don't have to deal with the difficult aspects of it. You hear me talk every nativity about the fact that Christ being born in a cave, in the manger of a cave, with wild animals all around him, or farm animals all around him, there's animal poop all around him. It's an image that Christ gives us of our own hearts. Just as he was born in a place not fit at all for a king, so he wants to be born in our own hearts. But if you want to avoid that, you just talk about cute baby Jesus and you make Christmas all about the cuteness of it, not about the awe and the reverence that we ought to have in front of this. There's no fear of God in these things. There's no understanding of God's majesty. And because of that, there's no humility. It doesn't humble us. It causes us to be okay with just being the way we are and not being inspired to change. Proper awe of God strikes humility in our hearts, and it causes us to want to change. This is why awe of God is absolutely essential to the spiritual life. It's necessary. It is not something that we can just have or not have. We need to have proper awe of God. So how do we implement this practically? Sometimes awe just strikes us in moments of deep spiritual conviction. Sometimes this happens in church. Holy Week, I think many of us have had experiences of great awe before Christ in Holy Week. You may have had it in your personal prayer, but it's something that we have to begin to work on having every single day of our lives. The awe of God can't be something that's just relegated to little aspects of our lives. It should be lived in all the time. And one of the ways that we do that is by being constantly aware of Christ's presence. Dear ones, this is something we really need to work on and we really need to be aware of. It takes a lot of work to be constantly aware of Christ's presence. If we're going to be honest, most of us live being aware of Christ's presence when we pray sometimes and when we go to church sometimes. When we get out of that routine of thoughtlessness, I'm just going to stand here, I'm going to wait until the service is done, then I'm going to go downstairs. We really try to remember that Christ is right here. The saints are right here. The Theotokos and the angels are right here. The church is filled even on the weekday services when there's only one person. You've heard Father Justin and I talk about that. Sometimes we turn around, we bless the one person who's here, but you have that sense of the church being filled. Rather than having just those moments in which we are aware that Christ is really present, we need to constantly work on making ourselves aware of that fact all the time. Now, we live differently, don't we? It's that funny thing people do where they say, "Oh, I'd tell you this story, but Father's right there, he might hear us." Is Christ not right there all the time? Is Christ not present with you at all times? The proper understanding of this was really well explained by a priest. About maybe 2 years ago, I was listening to a homily of his where he talked about this scene in the life of the prophet Elisha. In the life of the prophet Elisha, in the book of 2 Kingdoms, we're told about a man who had borrowed an axe from one of his neighbors. And as he was swinging the axe head flew off and sank into a river. And he began to panic because he had no money to replace the axe, and this was a borrowed axe. And so he tells the prophet Elisha about it, and Elisha begins to pray, and the axe head floats up to the surface of the water. And he's able to then go grab it and replace it on the axe. And the priest giving this homily mentioned, he said, "We look at the floating of that axe head as a great miracle of God, and we see God present when that axe head begins to float." But he said, the proper understanding is to recognize that God is just as present in the sinking of the axe head as he is of it floating to the surface. God is just as present when things are happening the way we expect, when the laws of nature are being obeyed, as when miraculous things happen. With the proper understanding of God's presence, we understand that everything in life is a great miracle. And we don't look at anything. Every single thing that the Orthodox Christian looks at is viewed through the lens of the presence and power of God. If we have a proper understanding of history, a proper understanding of philosophy, of mathematics, of science, it always begins with the presence of God. That's the proper way to look at all of these things. But we can do that in the practical ways in life as well. Washing dishes, putting kids to bed, mundane office work, driving in traffic. In every single case, we should begin to recognize the presence of Christ. And in every single one of those things, the presence of Christ sanctifies the work. Everything becomes miraculous. Everything becomes a step towards heaven. Everything is sanctified. The fact that it's not sanctified isn't because God isn't there. It's because we refuse to recognize that He's there in the work. We look at washing dishes and think this is mundane work. But if we think this is my joy, this is my way of serving my family, I want to be doing other things, this is my way of being selfless, and I can properly serve not only my family but Christ in them by washing dishes, suddenly you have a holy work. Suddenly it becomes not a mundane work but a sanctifying work. So as I thought about this week, I decided to do a little bit of an experiment and put my own words into practice. Rather than being a hypocrite about it, I decided to pay really close attention yesterday to how much I was aware of God's presence throughout the day, and to actively remind myself throughout the day to remind myself of God's presence in the basic things of life: mowing the lawn, driving the car, playing with the kids, reading them a book. I was struck by four things. Number one, I'm terrible at this. We don't think about God nearly enough. We're not aware of God's presence. We don't live as if He's always watching, as if He's always near, as if He's yearning for our hearts and salvation nearly enough. It transfigures your whole entire life. Number two, I can say as a priest, I think about God a lot, but making God present and being in awe of Him is a very, very different experience than just thinking about God. Thinking about God isn't the right way. That's just part of it. That's the beginning of the process. Being aware of His presence is a totally different thing. And what happens when you're constantly aware of Christ's presence? That was number three. It led me to be, like Peter, pretty convicted. I was pretty convicted in soul. I was pretty convicted in heart during much of the day. But that conviction turned to repentance, and repentance turned to gratitude and awe. Throughout the day, I had little moments of awe of just how blessed of lives we live, of just how much God has done for me and how little gratitude I've had for Him, and yet how He keeps coming to mine aid in all things. And then number four, as I said, it took a lot of effort. It's not something that happens naturally. A lot of times we want to have these magic spiritual pills. What's the one thing I can change? And then suddenly my whole entire spiritual life will be renewed and beautiful and light and easy. But there's no benefit in that. The spiritual life needs to be tough, because in that we get rid of ourselves. We make that living sacrifice to Christ. Yes, it's tough to constantly be aware of Christ's presence. Even if we just think of it, you know, four or five times during the day, it's tough to get ourselves in that habit. But in doing so, the more you sacrifice yourself and the more work you put into it, the more your day is transfigured. You've heard me really recommend one of the lives of the modern elders we have downstairs, Father Arseni Papachok, one of these great Romanian elders. And he talks in that book about how every single moment is an encounter with eternity. Eternity isn't some concept for the future. Eternity can be grasped here and now because God has become man and the divine has pierced down and flooded into this earth. There's a reason, by the way, that we have domed ceilings and not steeples. Right? What's a steeple? A steeple gives the theological image of man reaching up to God. But a domed ceiling with this beautiful icon of Christ right in the middle of it gives the image of Christ bending the heavens to come down to man. That's not just in this building. It's everywhere. Eternity, heaven, they're right there at your fingertips. It takes us having a heart yearning for those things, being aware of those things and grasping at them to really understand that and to benefit from those things. This is the key. The key is to be constantly aware of Christ's presence. St. Porphyrius was once asked, is it easy or difficult to become a saint? He said, oh, it's the easiest thing in the world. And they said, well, how do you do it? How then do you become a saint? And he said, be constantly aware of Christ's presence and seek to love him. And that's it. That's it. For him, his love for God was so great, it was easy. For us, it's difficult. We have to put the work in. But it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. Dear ones, the temptation with any homily, with any gospel, is to listen to these things, sit there and say, oh, that's interesting, and then move on with our lives and forget it. But I want to challenge you today, don't just listen and walk away. Don't just listen and walk away. Ask yourself right now, if this is so important, if my whole entire life can be transformed, if I can find the joy of the faith that I've been missing for so long by being aware of Christ's presence and seeking his love at all times, what am I going to practically be doing differently this week to begin making that happen? What will I do differently? How am I going to walk out if you're changed? How am I going to apply this? I promise you, I did it for one day yesterday. And it was probably only four or five times during the day that I stopped. I just stopped what I was doing and said, okay, I want to be really present in this moment and recognize that Christ is right here. The whole entire day was so joyful. And I was exhausted. You know me, I'm not a high energy person. I was tired yesterday. I was telling one of the deacons, he said, you want to take a seat? And I said, no, if I sit, I'm going to fall asleep. Because just standing listening to confessions, I had about 2 seconds where I fell asleep. It happens sometimes, but that didn't define the day for me. The presence of Christ defined the day. The joy of Christ being present defined the day. What began with me feeling really convicted in soul became me standing in awe before my Creator who is always there. And every ascetic endeavor became an opportunity to grow closer to Him. Change this week. Really put this into practice. Ask yourself how you can apply this, how you too can stand in awe of God. You can be like Peter to fall down before him and begin by saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, and transform that into glory to God for all things. May God continue to enlighten us in all things. Be aware of Christ's presence. Actively pursue it and watch your week transform. I promise you, you will have a week so much more full of joy than you've had in a long time. May God bless us in this endeavor. Amen.